If you will, turn with me in your New Testaments to Luke, the 17th chapter, Luke chapter 17. We're going to begin in our study with verse 11 of the text, Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. We're going to be looking at an occasion as Jesus journeyed to Jerusalem, passing through the middle of Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, he healed 10 men of leprosy. Before we actually get into the reading of the account, I would like to remind you of the scourge of leprosy, the disease of leprosy. While it is true that it has been almost entirely eradicated in our day, and that in its early stages it is eminently treatable, that was not the case in the first century, nor through the history of the nation of Israel. It was a scourge. It was a horrific thing, both with regard to the symptoms and what happened to an individual who got it, and also because it was communicable. It's something that others could get from an individual who had it. And as such, there were colonies, there were cities, there were an excommunication, a necessity of separation that was present, so that scourge of leprosy would not spread. And so an individual who had leprosy was an outcast from society. He was disfigured often as a result of the disease, and no one wanted to be near him or around him. They feared to be in his presence. The leper was unclean, and as a result of that, it would be a wonderful thing to have had the disease and through some miraculous healing to be rid of it. And that's exactly what happened to these 10 men in Samaria. We're told in verse 11 or verse 12 of the text that as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off and lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Again, just to note, leprosy was such a heinous thing, and again, the leper considered unclean, that this healing was called a cleansing. So in verse 15, we are told that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner, this Samaritan?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." This is not the only time that Jesus used a Samaritan as an example to the Jews concerning right behavior. But on this particular occasion, there was an indication on the part of this single individual of thankfulness, of gratitude for what Jesus had done for him. Now, when we look at the account, again, it is something that is obvious. We ought to be thankful for, or they should have been thankful for what God had done for them. Jesus had healed them of a horrific disease. And I think that it's right and proper for Jesus to have asked that question, "Where are the 9? If such a wonderful thing has happened, and as we see that it has happened, and we see that they were actually asking for or requesting his intervention in verse 13 of the text, that he have mercy on them. Why was it when their prayers were answered, when their petitions were answered by Jesus, that only one, a Samaritan, returned to express that thanks and gratitude? Well, I do not have to give many examples for us to recognize and understand that a lack of gratitude is something that is very common. That it is capable, within the capabilities of men, to have wonderful things done for them and not to express gratitude for those things. And that is certainly the case with regard to what has been accomplished by God and through His Son Jesus on our behalf, as we will see in just a few moments' time. This principle that is found here in this particular text that we want to emphasize as we begin the lesson this evening, and that is as we look at what the one did in verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his feet, or face at his feet, giving him thanks. So this was a demonstration of his gratitude. Now that's not to say that others did not feel a sense of gratitude. But what is telling in this particular instance is that the feeling of gratitude was not sufficient to compel them to show that gratitude by returning to Jesus and expressing that gratitude to him personally. But the other thing that we want to make note of in this text is that there was something that was missing on the part of the nine. In other words, it was something that God, or Jesus, excuse me, expected of them. Something that was appropriate. And when they did not do it, it was an expression of a lack of gratitude on their part. In other words, the gratitude was not sufficient. It was not what it should be. Else they would have come. And so there is an implied admonition that is given in this particular text as a result of the fact that nine did not return when the one did. Of course, he blessed him. As we see at the end of that, he says in verse 19, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." But the blessing came upon the one who had returned. Now, keeping those things in mind, I would like you to turn with me very quickly over to James, the second chapter. James chapter 2. I want to just illustrate that principle concerning the action itself as demonstrating what is in the heart. And you'll remember that the context of James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14 of the passage and going down through verse 18, beginning in verse 14, going through 18, deals with the subject of faith and the expression of faith, which is through the works that are done. And so the question is asked by James the writer, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" And I don't want to do damage to the context, but the principles are parallel. So I would like you to keep in mind that we could supply, in our case, a change in wording here. And the application would be equally apropos. Where if we were to supply or to supplant the term faith here with gratitude. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has gratitude or he's thankful, but does not have works?" See the point? He says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" Here is an illustration that is given concerning benevolence to establish the principle of works, what you do, establishing and proving your faith. An individual says he has faith but does nothing. It would be like an individual saying to someone, "Be warmed and filled," but doing absolutely nothing to warm them or to nourish them. Such an individual, through such an expression, accomplishes nothing. Benevolence is not accomplished until something is done to express that benevolent spirit by action. So that if an individual not only says, "Depart, be warmed and filled," but gives them the things that are needed for the body, unless that happens, or until that happens, the benevolence is not offered to them. And he says in verse 17, "Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." But someone in verse 18 says, "You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works." And again, just that we establish the principle and parallel it with the concept of gratitude, I want you to recognize the same thing could be said. You show me, says, "You have gratitude, I have actions. Show me your gratitude without action, I'll show you my gratitude with my action." I think that principle is one that could be applied when we talk about faith with regard to anything that is required of us by God. In fact, when you go to the Hebrew account in chapter 11, and you look at the example of all of the patriarchs, these individuals who showed their faithfulness by their obedience to God. By faith, Abraham did something. By faith, Abel did something. By faith, Sarah did something. With all of the patriarchs and what was accomplished. And of course, with regard to both Abraham and Rahab the harlot, in James the second chapter, the principle is illustrated from the other point of view. That these individuals showed, proved, that they were indeed grateful. Showed, proved that they had faith in God. Showed, proved that they were warriors, that they were that they were servants by what they did, by their actions. And God calls us to this in any area of life. And that is, of course, inclusive of this call for us to be grateful. The lepers may have, if they were been asked afterward, were you thankful to this man Jesus because he healed you of your leprosy? They may have said, well, yes, I was thankful. And the question is asked, where are you? Where are the nine? Why weren't they present? Why weren't they willing to express that to Jesus for what had been accomplished? Only the one returned, and only the one proved his gratefulness, his gratitude to Jesus for what had been accomplished. And so that principle is the one that I want to establish for our understanding this evening. If you truly are grateful for what God has done or what another has done on your behalf, then express it. Show that gratitude that you feel. Let me give you a couple of examples very quickly to demonstrate the point. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to note that first of all. It's one that applies to the family. In chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, there is a call for children. You'll notice the statement, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, again, this is something that is somewhat difficult for the young, especially the very young children, to recognize what it is that their parents do for them, and as such, show such gratitude by their response to their parents. But that's what he calls us for in this particular case. Children, you must understand that your parents have done a great deal for you. You owe them your existence, for example. You owe them the daily bread that you receive, thankfulness and gratitude for what they have given to you. Or that roof that is over your head. And we see so often young people that are very much ungrateful for those blessings which they have attained that are there because of the provision that is supplied to them by their parents. And such a lack of gratitude is something that is truly disconcerting and inappropriate. Now again, I do recognize that the very young, because they have not developed sufficiently that, then they might not express that gratitude or always be aware. Now, I think they can show it in other ways, but a child is a child. And so the child says, me, 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 I want. And so it's all centered around them. But as a child grows older, now it is right and appropriate for them to express and to show the gratitude that they have to their parents. And the way in which that is accomplished, as indicated by the text, is through obedience. And in fact, you'll see this demonstrated when you see, for example, in television shows or on TV, a conflict between children and parents. And the parent's response sometimes when the child is rebellious or being selfish is that you are so ungrateful because the parent sees it. The child may not, but the parent does. Look at all the sacrifices that are made. In fact, some parents will actually play the guilt card in that regard. You know, the mother saying, I carried you for 9 months and I went through 15 hours of labor and look at what you're repaying me with. And what she's basically saying is you're expressing a lack of gratitude for what I've done for you. Fathers may do the same. I'm not saying that's kind of emotional blackmail. I'm not saying that's the best way to handle it on the parts of the parent. But the parent acknowledges and recognizes that when there is rebellion and disrespect that is being shown by the child, that there is not that sufficient realization and appreciation for the fact that they have provided for them. And that they have loved them. And they have showed that caring concern for them. And that's not there, but it should be. And so my words of encouragement and admonition to the young of this congregation would be to recognize what your parents have done for you. And to express your appreciation and gratitude for the fact that you have food on the table as a result of your father going to work. That you have clean clothes that are folded and not wrinkled because of the work that your mother has done. Those are just mere superficial expressions of the love and the importance that they hold you in. The esteem that they hold you in as their children. And you should be grateful for that. So a lack of obedience, a lack of of respect for the parents is an indication of a lack of gratitude, very much like the nine lepers who were healed, but they did not return to thank Jesus and to praise him. But then as you go down in the text to the fourth verse, we're told, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And for you who are parents, I would like for you to remember the moment in time when your child came into the world. Now, it depends upon what generation you're a part of as to how soon it was that you were able to take that child in your arms for the first time. It may have been immediately after the birth of the child. It may have been a few hours before the father gets into the back, depending on how old you are. But there was always that wonder. And do you remember the expressions of thanksgiving and gratitude that you gave to the father for the fact that at long last you had this child, this precious being that was a gift from God that had been given to you. And that you were so thankful for what had been done, healthy. You counted the toes and you counted the fingers and they were all there. And you were truly gratified that God had blessed you with such a wonderful gift. And then all the dirty diapers. And I was talking with Amy this morning concerning Irwin, that he's not quite crawling yet. And she said, "And in some ways I'm glad." Just like him to sit there for a while. She knows, because she's had children before, what's going to happen when he starts crawling. Because then he starts getting into things. And they, as they get older, get into more things, and they're stinky, and they're irritating sometimes, and they can be a handful, and as a result of that, you see parents who reach a point in time to where they begin to lack the proper gratitude for God for what they have received. That gratitude was there in the beginning, but because of the trials and travails of life, that can begin to be more difficult to see. And that's with a healthy child. And you find so many others. It's one of the most wonderful things that I can see is when you have a parent of a child who has special needs, whether it be Down's syndrome, some type of mental challenge, some type of physical handicap or whatever, that they, despite how difficult it is, consider that child the most precious and most beautiful thing. And a gift from God, because that's the type of attitude that we're talking about here that should be present with every parent. But how do you express that gratitude to God? Because in the text, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, first of all, do not provoke your children to wrath. And I think we understand that you do not provoke your children to make them angry just for the purpose of making them angry, as some are wont to do. But even more so, in the latter part of verse 4, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That you are so thankful for this child, and in response to God, with regard to the gratitude you have, and also in the response to the child himself, for the blessings that he has given to you by his existence and by his person, that you desire to bring him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You take the time, you make the effort to instruct them in the ways of the Lord, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. So that when they reach that age of maturity, they can take their place among the people of God, reconciled to him with the hope of everlasting life. And an individual who doesn't do that is showing a lack of gratitude to God and to that child for the blessings that they are as they grow and they develop and take a part in their lives. And so there is the importance of gratitude, not only on the part of children to the parents, but I think the parents to the children, as well as the parents to God for the gift of the children as he has given them. Let me give you one spiritual application of this. I'd like you to turn now over to Romans in the first chapter, if you will. Romans chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. Now, this particular occasion, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Romans about his desire to come and to be with them. He said, I often planned to come, but was hindered until now. And his purpose in coming was so that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. So Paul wanted to come to Rome. He wanted to preach to them, to bear fruit. Of course, that was something that was beneficial to them, just as he had been effective in the ministry that he had showed to others. And so he says in verse 14, I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. And as you continue is in the text, he said, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." But this idea of being a debtor, what do you mean by that? Well, just kind of keep in mind as we go back to considering the text of Luke 17 with regard to the lepers, that there was an indebtedness on the part of the lepers to Jesus for healing them of their leprosy. It's a debt that certainly could not be paid. It was a gift that was given, and certainly the return of their health is not something you could put a monetary figure upon. And as a result of their inability and in his power, there's no way that they could fully respond by in some way returning the favor to him in some equal measure. But they could be grateful. They could express that gratitude and that thanksgiving to Jesus for what he had done. Now, the Apostle Paul considered himself a wretched man. He called himself the chief among sinners. He acknowledged that he was one who was insolent and thought it best for himself to persecute the Lord and those who are of the way. And then, of course, as we have alluded to on many occasions, in Acts chapter 9, the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he recognized that his entire life was a lie and spent the rest of his life doing whatever he possibly could do to repay Jesus Christ for what he had done for him. And that's not in any way to say that the Apostle Paul thought that he could return in measure the gift that had been given to him, that he could in some way earn this privilege that he had attained. He very quickly and very clearly established that this gift was a gift of grace that could not be repaid. And yet he was thankful for what he had received. And so what did he do? He had received this great and wondrous gift. It was something that God had done for him. And he saw others who had not yet received that gift and who were in need of it. And so he made it his life work to do whatever he could to share with them that gift that they might have what he had. And he said, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel." It is because of the debt that he felt he owed. Now, you look at that, "I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise." The question might arise, well, what do they do for you, Paul? Why are you a debtor to them? And it had not to do with what they had done for him, but rather what God had done for him and his recognition that what God had done for him, they needed as well. And it was such a great and wondrous thing that he had received this gift of grace that it was something that everyone deserved a chance to attain, and so he would do the very best he could to share it with others. And so he went and preached the gospel. That's an expression of gratitude. In other words, he was not one who simply said, "I'm thankful," but he showed he was thankful by the life that he lived. Wonderful, wonderful expression of gratefulness on his part, and one that I think that we would do well to emulate. So we have both the expression of gratitude that is seen in the family relationship, gratitude that should be seen in other relationships that you sustain with those of like precious faith, with those who are in your families, extended families, with those who are fellow citizens in the United States of America or in this community in which we live. Gratitude is something that is appropriate. Giving thanks to individuals is an expression of Christian maturity and an understanding that when others benefit you, there is a commensurate response that is needed. And it's not enough simply to think it. It's something that needs to be demonstrated. But what I want to do by way of application in the lesson this evening is to emphasize this response that the Apostle Paul made and ask all of us, if we are making a similar response in expressing our gratitude to God for what He has granted to us spiritually. How do we do that? Well, I have listed the point in my notes to show gratitude for the church by supporting it in every way. So there's that. Spiritual application could be made with regard to the relationship we sustain with those of like precious faith. It impacts the work that we can do for the Lord. It impacts our spiritual well-being and our ability to mature and to grow ourselves as we edify one another. It impacts our ability to worship God in spirit and in truth as we come together with those of like precious faith to offer up such worship to God. There are many ways in which we are blessed as a result of this divine institution that was established by God. And the fact that we have a part as a member of this local congregation with the people of God. How do we express such gratitude? We show it by our actions, by how we conduct ourselves, by our involvement with those of like precious faith, by our attendance to the worship, by our careful and reverential spirit and attitude as we engage in such acts of worship. I think it truly an expression of ingratitude that when we have an opportunity to gather around the Lord's table and commune, that you look into the audience and you see individuals who are perhaps in some way unmotivated or unattached with regard to the action that is ongoing. They're rolling their eyes, or they're yawning, or they're checking their email on their smartphone, or whatever the case may be. That's showing lack of gratitude. When the children of God are edifying one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and you're not taking part in that worship. When the prayers are offered and it's not possible for you to legitimately say amen because you have not listened to and agreed with the sentiments that were expressed in the prayers. And when a Bible teacher or a preacher stands up with material that has been prepared, choosing carefully the words of exhortation for the purpose of eliciting some change of response in you, and there is no interest on your part in regard to those things, shows a lack of gratitude. But most importantly in that regard, it shows a lack of gratitude to God for what was accomplished in the sending of His Son, the gift of grace, and that scheme of redemption that was unfolded and fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So consider those things and how it can be basically a question as to whether or not you truly are thankful for what God has done for you. If that is the case, then do everything you can by supporting the Lord's work in this community. Do what you can to share the gospel with those who are lost. Do what you can in the expressions of personal benevolence and hospitality as you have opportunity to demonstrate the practice of pure religion before God the Father. But always recognize what it is that God has done for you, and understand that true thankfulness can be seen not merely in the profession of words or perhaps the acknowledgement quietly of the sentiment, but demonstrated by how you conduct yourself, the work that you do, and the effort that you make in the vineyard of the Lord. So with those things in mind, we offer the lesson to you. I hope and pray that what we have talked about this evening will cause you to think and to ponder. Not whether you are thankful. Again, I really do not doubt that there was some gratitude on the part of these lepers for what had happened. And no doubt they rejoiced. They were lepers, now they're not. They were unclean, now they're not. They were ostracized, and now they could take their place in the community. But there was not the proper expression of gratitude and thankfulness. Make sure that's not true with regard to us. Express it often and to many. And in doing so, I think that you'll please God. As we offer the invitation, we're going to offer it to those who are here who may not be Christians, in the hopes that you will repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, put Him on in baptism, that you may rise and walk in a new life as a child of God. And also to those who are Christians, if there is something that is amiss in your life or some encouragement that we can offer to you, so that you might respond to the call and make that change that is needful in your life. So no matter who you are, we don't know your heart, but if there is a need that you have that we can assist you with, we offer the invitation to you and ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.